How true that song is, there is power in the blood of Christ. There's also power in our singing. Someone said if they could choose a nation's songs, then they could change a nation by the nature of those songs. A lot of movements, great movements, have started out with a song. I appreciate each of you this morning and the great singing we had this morning. Everybody seemed to be singing out. We have a number back with us who've been away sick, and we're glad to see each of you back. A number of visitors with us, and we're grateful that you are with us. We still have a number who are sick. We need to continue to remember these people in our prayers. Get those addresses from the bulletin, send cards, make telephone calls, or make a visit. I think each person who is away because of illness or some ailment appreciate any and all of those. You know, a lot of times as a preacher or as a teacher, we have difficulty at times knowing whether what we're saying is being understood. We know that as long as we stay with God's Word, it's understood. But sometimes if we're not careful, we use words with more syllables than we ought to. And we've got such an age difference usually in our audience. It's difficult to say, you know, each person here today will understand exactly what I say. But, you know, Jesus didn't have that particular problem. He knew His crowd. He knew His audience. He knew their hearts. He knew what they needed to hear. For most of Jesus' ministry, He was popular with the people. You recall that after the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, or 5, 6, and 7, these words were written by Matthew and said by Jesus, that the people, or said by Matthew at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus went about Galilee. He went about Judea, and great multitudes of people would gather to hear Him. For on one occasion they said, "No man spake like this man spake." Some officers were sent to get Him, and they came back to those that sent them, and they were wanting to know, where is He? They had forgotten, because they had been listening to Jesus. They had been listening to what He was saying. Possibly no other comment found in the Word of God on the popularity of Jesus is so much to the point as one that Mark made in Mark chapter 12 and verse 37. After referring to a situation with David scriptures, we have this phrase in the last part of that verse 37, "And the common people heard Him gladly." And the common people heard Him gladly. One fellow was reported, said, "You know, God must like us common folk because He made so many of us." So I think Jesus saw that's the ones to whom His message was to go. He knew that they were the ones who would listen to Him. The attraction of the people, the multitudes of people that came to hear Him speak, came mostly for His teaching. All some came when they found that He performed His miracles, and He performed those to confirm that He was the Son of God. But He didn't have great oratories, as far as I'm concerned. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't indicate that He used a lot of promotions, as folks will do today, to gain a crowd. One particular religious group just a few weeks ago were throwing animals all over the auditorium. I don't know. I could see maybe in a vacation Bible school maybe doing something like that outside the building, but they had all kind of, they were having, chasing pigs down the aisle. I didn't even like to do that on the farm, but anyway, they had that there to draw people. the kids had learned about that. They said, Mom and Dad, we want to go there. And I don't know. Jesus didn't have those type of gimmicks. He didn't use promotions. He didn't use gimmicks. The people that we're speaking of here in Mark 12 were interested in because of what he taught. Because of what he taught. And as he was said at the end of Matthew, he taught as one having authority. And evidently their scribes taught in a way that didn't suggest that they had that authority. Jesus' message was unusual. His message was unique. There are a number of times when the people would not hear him, but usually it wasn't because they didn't understand him. It's because they were envious, that they were jealous, or due to some misinformation. So the gospel, the good news of Christ, had appeal, special appeal, to the common people of his day. And today, as those of us who preach the Word and teach the Word, we need to seek to have a message, the message of Christ, in a manner that folks will listen. Those of us who have listened to it for years need to be reminded, need to be encouraged, need to be admonished at times. Those who've never heard need to hear. Those who've never been convicted in their heart need to be convicted in their hearts. Today I want us to look at the gospel of Christ and see what it is about the gospel, what it is about the good news of Christ that made it appeal to the common people. Why did they hear him gladly? Remember on the day of Pentecost it says then those that gladly received his word. So it's the word that's not used just one or two times in the Bible. First of all, as we look at the gospel of Christ is free. There are no strings attached in coming to Christ. There's no price to be paid. I hear a religious group from time to time where people have to turn over everything they own to the church or to a particular person when they become affiliated with that group. But the gospel is free. The gospel message is free. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood was shed for everyone. No one is left out. When we go to the stores these days and you start pricing things, we see that, when I start talking about the good old days when I used to walk down to Miss Walker's store and get me a Coke for a nickel, or get me a Moon Pie or a candy bar for a nickel. And everybody kind of laughs at me, you know, especially younger folks. You live way back in the past, Grandpa, you know, for saying things like that. But today, we're even amazed. We're amazed at the way prices have changed. The way gasoline, I know how to get your attention. The way gasoline has changed just over the last few months. Somebody sneezes over in the Middle East, the gas goes up, you know, because the barrels go up. I think barrels is where they keep the money over there, probably, too, from that selling that oil. But the gospel is free. On one occasion, John's disciples came to Jesus and wanted to know. They asked if he were the Christ. And this was his response to them that came. He said, go and show the things which you hear and do, hear and see. And then he lists among those things that the poor have good tidings preached to them. The poor have good tidings preached to them. Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5. Jesus didn't display a lot of riches, did he? He didn't display any riches. He didn't have high society way. His was a simple life. Now, sometimes our lives are not as simple as that. Even those of us who worked for 30, 40 years or more and quote, who retired. We find that as time goes on, we make our lives complex again. But Jesus' life was a simple life. In Matthew 8, verse 20, he said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He was not interested in having a home here on earth that with a mortgage on it, or so he could leave it to whomever, his brothers, younger brothers, whomever, or to these apostles. That was not what his purpose was. His gospel is without those fancy trappings that some might expect. No expensive rites. No rituals or elaborate ceremonies. And it must have been great for the people of Jesus' day to have someone come and speak to them and not charge them anyway or not to have any strings attached to what he said. Paul wrote in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. And then in the American Standard, revised in a New American Standard, it says that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that translation uses both free and gift. You know, we might say, well, that's redundant. I mean, just to say if it's a gift, it's free. If it's free, it's a gift. But for emphasis, many times we see that type use of words, of the language. So we find that the common people heard him gladly. And part of that, like it, was because there was no strings. There were no strings attached. The gospel was free. Secondly, the gospel was plain. The gospel was plain. A lot of people will say today, or some will say, you know, we can't understand the Bible alike. And I imagine if you were talking to an English teacher or someone, they'd say, now, what did you say? Cannot, if you understand it, it has to be alike. And that's the problem. We don't read it sufficiently. Everybody that's making those statements don't read it sufficiently to where we can come to an understanding. Now, as we grow older, as we mature in Christ, we come into a better understanding. But Jesus' gospel is a plain gospel. It can be understood. I'm sure that was another reason that people flocked to him. You know, I can understand what he's saying. And what he's saying is just what I need. There's a song, I think, that I don't know what he's saying. He knows just what I need. And God knows. You know, I can write a book, I suppose. I won't want to write a book. But I can write a book, you know, but it wouldn't be this book. It wouldn't be God's Word. It would just be my Word. And I might say things in there, and you might say, where in the world is he coming from? How do you ever get that idea? But this is God's Word. This is our authority and our standard for our morals and for what we believe about God and what we believe about Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes the rulers of the Jews didn't like what they said, but more didn't like what Jesus said and what the apostles said, but more likely than they not, they understood it. Sometimes they didn't like it simply because they did understand it. And as time went on in his ministry, more and more people felt like, you know, that message, especially among the Jewish leaders, I think really he's chastising us in that message. So they were getting the word, the leaders of the Jews. When we come to Acts chapter 4, our study on Wednesday night, Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, concerning Jesus and the name of Jesus, these apostles were preaching and teaching with great boldness in the temple area. And they were called on the carpet on a couple of occasions. And the people looked down on those in the Sanhedrin, those in the council, and the people at that time perceived that these men, these apostles, were unlearned and ignorant men. But it didn't stop there. It says, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. These men knew what they knew. They were able to preach in the way that they preached because they believed in Jesus. They believed in what he taught in his ministry. They believed that what he accomplished in his death, they believed in that. They believed that he was buried. And yet the third day he arose. They believed that. They believed that he ascended back to the Father because they were standing there as he went up into the heavens. And thus they believed. And so they taught with boldness. They didn't need that college degree. Now, Saul said at the feet of Gamaliel, he had someone who was well versed in the law to teach him the law back during the time he was a bona fide, hard-nosed Jew in Judaism under the law. But they didn't need a college degree. They didn't need any advanced degree to preach the gospel. These were ordinary people. These were ordinary, everyday people. Fishermen, tax collector, they had various things they did. But they were taught by Christ. They were around Christ. And the people didn't have to have a college degree necessarily or a higher degree of learning in order to understand what was being said, what Jesus taught and what he later told the apostles to teach as they were guided by the Spirit of God. Note the Apostle Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 3. We'll look at verses 1 through 6. And Peter said that there were occasions when Paul did say something that was difficult to understand. So it doesn't mean there are not places in the Bible where we don't have to sit down and scratch our head and study in relation to other parts of the Bible that we better understand so we can become more fully aware of what we're being taught in the specific place we're studying. In Ephesians chapter 3, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me," Jesus made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, "whereby," he's talking to the church at Ephesus, "whereby when ye read, ye may understand." There had been a mystery, but it was no longer a mystery because when they read, they would understand. Talking about the Gentiles to be saved in Christ. "Whereby when we read, we may understand. You may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." He said, "which in other ages was not made known. Prophets of old prophesied, but the end of that prophecy was way in the future, and they were not able to partake of that. They were not there. They did not totally understand." And verse 6 says, "the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." But that verse 4, "when you read, you may understand." When these people heard the gospel of Christ, when they heard Jesus' teachings, they understood. That's why the common people heard him gladly. He was saying something that they could understand. When the apostles were preaching on Pentecost, and when a great sermon that's recorded by Peter there, and as they continued to preach, the gospel was preached in a way that could be understood. Now, didn't everybody accept? But they had that choice. It was presented, it was understood, but they were not willing to follow. The gospel is simple, and that is to be so taught as in Paul's writings to the Corinthians. We see that in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Paul expressed fear for the people in this manner. He said, "lest your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." There are a lot of things going on in Corinth. And Paul almost is saying, you know, you're making this too hard. You know, you're going to very extremes to do things, and that's not the way the gospel has been presented to you. You're doing this and that, and that's not the way I taught you, he says. Especially if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, the first few verses. He said, you know, "while I was there, I preached the gospel. I preached the good news of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus according to the scriptures. And you received it and you believed it." And he later says, "you believe unless you believe in vain." So he reminds them of the things that they were taught. He said, all these things, the division, the going to brother, law against the brother, the fornication, the bickering back and forth. He said, this is not essential. I didn't teach that. One place in the Bible that says that God is not the author of confusion. So a lot of times if the gospel is complex, if the word of God is complex, then I'm making it so. And again, I'm not saying that there aren't certain verses and scriptures and chapters that don't need to be studied diligently. The gospel was readily heard by the common people, heard it gladly because it was a free gospel. And because his gospel was plain, it could be understood. But also, as we look at the gospel is for all. You know, up to the time of Jesus and through his death until the church was established, the good news was just for the Jews, wasn't it? There were some proselytized to Judaism, but they were the children of God. The Gentiles, the non-Jews, were on the outside looking in, so to speak. And as far as these Jews were concerned, in the lifetime of Jesus and in the early church, they still thought that Judaism was to be the end of all their religion, rather than Christ's coming was a fulfillment of that which had been promised to Abraham. And thus the law, according to Galatians chapter 3, which we'll be studying in a few weeks on Sunday morning in our class, the gospel is for the Gentiles also. All people. Jesus said, go in the world and preach the gospel to all the Jews. No. But that's the way even the apostles heard it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark says. Matthew says in Matthew 28, go and teach all nations. All nations, all people. And so that makes it attractive, doesn't it? Jesus didn't come and say, you know, I'm preaching to the rich. I'm preaching to the poor. I'm preaching to those of this color or that race or whatever. The gospel is for all. The gospel is universal. Jesus' purpose in coming is stated in Luke 19, verse 10, where it's stated that he came to seek and save the lost. Came to seek and save the lost. Nobody has that, you know, has a monopoly on being lost. No particular race, no particular group with certain religious background. From time of old, the time that we know right from wrong, we sin. Romans 3:23 says all sin. Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to teach all nations. So that message was and is universal. It's for everyone today. A lot of people will say, you know, poop. Or just turn up your nose when you start talking about the Bible and the authority of scriptures. But that's the standard for us. That is our authority as far as our beliefs is concerned. In the letter to the Romans, a number of things were stated about the gospel. The book of Romans, the basic theme of the book is the gospel of Christ. And I guess the theme verse or the text verse would be Romans 1:16, when Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. But to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. It's not what I say, it's what the Bible says that has power in it. So why would we just listen to what someone else said? Because I've got words in between the words of the Bible. I need to be studying the Bible on my own. A lot of people are believing what they believe because someone is in the pulpit teaching them what to believe. We need to be back at the time when we in the churches of Christ were called Bible-toting Christians. People look to us for being able to answer questions about God. We're to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us, Peter said. The meekness with fear. Common people heard him gladly because his gospel is a universal gospel. The gospel is for all, we sometimes say. His gospel is also that powerful gospel. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, well, the word of the Lord is quick and powerful. Powerful. How does God work on us today? How does God work on the individual who's not a Christian? How does God work on our hearts, those of us who are Christians, to improve us? Through His Word. Through His written Word. Am I growing in the faith as I should be growing? As I look back 5 years and compare to my life today, am I satisfied? Is God satisfied with that? The Bible is powerful in its condemnation of sin. Also, it's powerful in its message of salvation. Hebrews 7:25, therefore He's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him. When Saul of Tarsus was preaching to the church, and he was helped by the disciples of Jesus, and he persecuted them to death, the Bible says. But he later wrote concerning himself in 1 Timothy 1:15 that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Of whom I am chief. A very humble teacher and preacher of God's Word. The power of the gospel was such that it caused the people of his day to hear him gladly. He spoke as one having authority. I don't think he got up and said, now I want you to listen to me today, because I got authority to say this. It was just the manner of his speaking. What he said, he showed authority. He spoke with authority. They could understand. First Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul names a list of sinners. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers themselves with men, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Then he adds, such were some of you in Corinth. The letter is addressed to the church at Corinth, to the Christians, to the saints, to those called out to serve God. And yet, look at what they had done. But he says, that's all in the past. You've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified, you've been saved by the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ appealed to the common people of his day because it shows that they could be free from sin. They had lived in bondage to sin, no matter how they tried it to live 100% for the law. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, said, what is a man profited? What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? People heard him gladly, for he spoke to their basic need, the need for salvation. The need to be somebody. The need to belong to someone. To belong to Christ. To belong to God. Acts 2:41, after people heard Paul, or Peter rather, preach on that occasion, the beginning of the church, Luke records that those who gladly received his word were baptized. Verse 47 says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Jesus offers us pardon from sins. Pardon from our sins if we've never confessed Christ. Pardon from our sins once we become a Christian. We ask forgiveness for those sins. He's promised to forgive. And he offers that to us today. To those outside of Christ or to those inside of Christ, in Christ. There's a story of a governor from the state of Ohio named Governor Nash. And he was called on by a woman, a mother, whose son was in prison, whose son was to be executed shortly. And she asked this governor, Governor, I want you to go talk to him. And she pleaded with the governor. And finally the governor went to see that prisoner, went to talk to him. And he came to where the prisoner was, where they could talk with each other, and he had one of these Prince Albert coats on, I'm told, and evidently looked like a preacher. And so he asked the man, he said, I'd like to talk with you. And the young man said, I really don't feel like talking. He said, but if you knew who I was, who it is talking to you, I know you'd want to hear me. And he says, I don't feel like talking to you. Go away. The governor turned and went out. And then the warden came in to see that young man. And he said, how did you do with the governor? He said, governor? He didn't know that the only one who could give him pardon for what he had done, that could save his life at that point, had just walked out the door. He was there, but the man would not listen to him. We have one greater than Governor Nash who will pardon our sins. Who will pardon our sins if we're outside of Christ. Who will pardon us if we're inside of Christ, if we ask for forgiveness of those sins. In Hebrews 12:25, we have this warning, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, so much more shall we not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Neither is there salvation any other, Peter would say concerning Jesus in Acts 4:12. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. To become a Christian, we need to gladly receive His word. To express faith in Jesus as the Son of God and acting on that faith by repenting and being baptized into Christ. If that's your desire, why not come today? If you need to come back to Christ, if you need the prayers of this congregation, whatever you need, would you come as we stand and sing?
If the fountain is created for you.